Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. There is so much fascinating science news out there. This is a Friday, and I wanted to talk to you about a couple issues. If you've been listening to Bob Enyart Live over the last couple years, on many Fridays we do a program called Real Science Friday. And if you've got questions about our discussion of creation, evolution, refutation of Darwinism, that we human beings have not evolved from animals, the solar system did not evolve gradually from a condensing nebula, the Big Bang theory does not explain the existence of the Milky Way or the universe, I'd like to share with you a couple things that have been interesting me lately. And the one is the now additional development in the saga of the soft tissue dinosaur finds, because we've known about the soft tissue T-Rex, and then there was the soft tissue hadrosaur, and now we should have a drum roll. Now there is soft tissue in an Archaeopteryx fossil, which is just so very delicious. It's so much fun. Because the weight of scientific evidence that is heaping on the creationist side of the debate, that the earth is young and human beings did not evolve from animals, and animals, different kinds of animals, did not evolve from one another. It's just so very exciting. And then also something that may interest you, it fascinates me, why is it that the earth, that the ancient cultures in the world had a 360-day calendar, and then the ancient cultures were forced to recognize that a 360-day calendar was not working, and they had to change it to a 365-day calendar. So what happened? How is it that the Earth ended up rotating more quickly? Because that's what would happen, right? To go from a 360-day year to a 365-day year and conserving energy, the way to do that is that the Earth has to spin more rapidly. So what's with that? How did that happen? And some people might think, well, in historical times, it's not true that the Earth had a 360-day year, except that to make that claim, you have to deny the historical, the archaeological historical evidence from the Egyptians and the Persians and the Chinese, because these are cultures that had a 360-day calendar year. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Incas and the Hebrews and the Hindus and the Romans and the Aztecs and the Chaldeans and the Greeks and the Mayans and the Peruvians, they all had a 360-day calendar. We know that the Earth today has a 365-day year, and that the ancient Egyptians had to wrestle with this, because when you have feast days, for example, that are in the wintertime, if your calendar is 5 days off, gradually, your feast is no longer in the winter. It end up in the summer eventually. So you don't want your winter feast in the summer. So they needed to make adjustments. And so what they did initially, before they adopted a 365-day year, is they added an extra month. Every few years, add an extra month. And that kept their winter festivals in the winter and their summer holidays in the summer. So how is it that the Earth sped up? And some people would think, well, why does that mean it sped up? If it went from a 360-day year to a 365-day year, it took the same amount of time for the Earth to orbit the sun. That didn't change. That's still the same. But the Earth spins five times more in that same annual duration, that same length of a year. As we go around the sun, a solar year, the Earth used to spin 360 times. Now it spins 365 times. So why? Do you know why? Creationists who study the Bible and take it literally, and it helps if you've read Walt Brown's book in the beginning, creationists could answer why in historic times the Earth sped up to where it's now giving us an extra 5 days a year. Some people say, boy, if only I could have more time, you know? If only I could get another day. Well, it turns out we have another 5 days in a year, and we're still busy. So then also, question for you about the massive earthquake in Chile. This was, what, one of the five most powerful earthquakes in the history of modern seismology, magnitude 8.8. If you look at the claim of plate tectonics, and if you just go to Wikipedia or a geology textbook and look at the plates that they claim are in the world, there used to be a handful, a half a dozen or so. Now there's about 20 or more. And it reminds me of the epicycles when Aristotle said the planets moved in a perfect circle. And then as they chart the planets in the sky, they see they weren't moving in perfect circles, so they had to add little tiny circles. They called them epicycles. It wasn't real. It was make-believe, but they were sticking with their theory. So they had to add little epicycles. Say, well, Mars moves in a circle, but then it makes a little circle every so often. It makes a little circle. And they'd look at it in the sky, and they'd say, well, if it is making a little circle, what is it doing now? Because now it's doing something different still. And they'll say, well, that's a tinier epicycle. So it was making its orbit, then it stopped to make a little circle. Then while it was doing that, it made another little tinier circle. And then it made its other little circle, then it continued on its big orbit. Well, that was all wrong. And the reason they kept multiplying epicycles is because their theory was wrong, and they were trying to squeeze it to fit the observation, the evidence. And it wasn't until Christian creationist Johann Kepler that we understand planetary motion. Same thing with plate tectonics. Start out with a handful of plates, and here's how the plates are moving. And so the theory makes predictions about what direction everything is moving in. Then it turns out that, well, this isn't working, so they keep adding plates. And now they've, I think, more than tripled the number of plates that are claimed to exist in plate tectonics. It's just like the epicycles all over again. And if you look at, just go to Wikipedia or wherever you'd like to look, based on plate tectonics, there's stress in the plates, and South America, that stress would be moving South America to the east. So that when the stress is relieved in an earthquake, then it should lurch centimeters or meters or feet or yards to the east, if plate tectonics is right about South America, which is just so wonderful. Scientists, since the advent of the modern era of GPS, scientists have been putting GPS locator stations all over the globe, all over the world. And so now it's not just theory, which way is everything moving? You look at a plate tectonics map with the direction that everything is supposedly moving, and those directions do not match the actual movement on the Earth. When you look at a GPS map of which way everything is moving, it's all moving to the direction that Walt Brown predicts with his hydroplate theory to the Pacific Ocean. Because during the global flood, the mid-oceanic ridge, the crust of the Earth cracked, the water that was 10 miles below the crust of the Earth came up as all the fountains of the great deep broke forth. And that crack in the crust of the Earth wrapped around the entire globe, about 46,000 miles of a mid-oceanic ridge. And as that happened, the rock eroded where we now have the Atlantic Ocean. That 10 miles thick rock eroded. And that mid-oceanic ridge developed. And as what is now the Atlantic Ocean became lighter and lighter because of the rock that was eroding, the floor of the Atlantic began rising. And it rose 6, 7, 8 miles. It rose. And as it rose, the Earth is under tremendous compression pressure because of gravity and the density, the mass of the Earth. And so you couldn't create a void under the Atlantic Ocean. That wouldn't work. So the mass of the Earth shifted through the center of the Earth. And the Pacific sucked down as the Atlantic rose up. And that's why the trenches exist in the Pacific Ocean. Mariana's Trench and the whole system of extraordinary trenches, which actually are in a shape that you'd expect on a global scale. If in fact, when you have a sphere, if one part of the sphere is sucked in, you'd have a pattern of arcs and cusps. And that's what you get with the trenches in the Pacific. And the geographic center of the trenches in the Pacific is almost directly opposite the center of the Mid-Atlantic Ridge on the other side of the globe, almost exactly. And so we understand how these things have happened. We get it when you realize the Bible is true history. You can understand. You look at the globe and you understand. So that's why there are 40,000 volcanoes in the Pacific. 40,000 volcanoes of significant size, of a kilometer high or higher, measured as from the floor of the Pacific Ocean. 40,000. And the ring of fire around the Pacific. But why is it, though, that the Earth sped up its rotation? Well, when the crust of the Earth cracked, and the Bible says that God, He created the Earth, and He put the waters under the earth and the waters above the earth, and He separated them with the firmament or the crust of the earth. And so the waters under the earth that were reserved for the judgment of the flood, the Bible says, those waters, when Noah's flood started, the Bible says first that all the fountains of the great deep broke forth. The crust cracked. And those waters came out with a ferocious, ferocious amount of energy. And as this shift occurred, what is now the Atlantic Ocean was eroding away. 10 miles of rock was eroding away. So the base, what is now the floor of the Atlantic, rose up and the Pacific sunk in. Well, when that happens, you have tremendous friction, right? And you generate enormous heat from that friction, enormous heat. And that heat will melt some of the rock. And the earth has the structure of the earth with the crust and the mantle and the inner core and the outer core. Evolutionists can't explain that structure, but the hydroplate theory can, and Noah's global flood can. The rock that melted when that matter shifted from the Pacific toward the Atlantic, the rock that melted became the Earth's outer core. The outer core is liquid. When rock melts, guess what happens to its volume? And to get to the outer core, you go down from the surface of the Earth about 3,000 miles down. And the Earth is what, 24,000 miles in diameter? Big Earth. So what is that, 24,000 miles in circumference? So the diameter, about 8,000 miles. So 4,000 miles. You go down from the surface about 4,000 miles, and you meet Jules Verne, the center of the Earth. 3,000 miles down, you reach the boundary of the outer core. When rock melts, it passes into the outer core, the liquid outer core, and the volume decreases by about half. About half. So let's say you had a rock that was the size of a school bus, and it was 3,000 miles down, just the size of a school bus. And because of the heat and the pressure and the friction around it, it melted. Now it would be the size of one of those short buses. You know the short buses? Half a bus. That's what happened to that amount of volume. It decreases by nearly half. The density goes from, I think it's 10 to 5.5. It's extraordinary the amount of volume that is lost. The mass stays the same, but the rock is compressed, and it's compressed massively. In fact, I've got a chart right here that was put out by the Japanese who first published this and figured this all out, that when you go 3,000 miles deep, the density of rock doubles. So you've got rock that's becoming liquid, and that means that, well, for one, you're going to have earthquakes. And the earthquakes are not going to appear on the boundaries of the plates that are claimed, plate tectonics, that tell you where earthquakes are. Turns out that's not very predictive. When the rock in the earth, so much of it became liquid, the size of the earth actually contracted so that the earth became measurably smaller. And what happens to an ice skater when she's spinning on ice, a figure skater, and she pulls in her arms? What happens? She spins at the same rate. She spins a lot faster. She ends up whipping around so fast she can't even, she's a blur. And when the rock, which is now in the earth's outer core, melted, the earth condensed in its size, and so it began spinning more rapidly, and that's when in historic times we went from cultures all over the world having a 360-day calendar to all of a sudden now having a 365-day calendar. And that's exciting to be able to understand, because evolutionists, atheists, Darwinists, they cannot explain to you why the ancient world had a 360-day calendar, when actually the more we learn about the ancient world, they were awfully sophisticated. They studied astronomy and architecture. They built buildings that we have a hard time comprehending. How could they build them? If we had to do it today, we very possibly couldn't do it. If we tried to do it today, some of what they did. If we could figure it out physically, we couldn't afford to do it. And so how is it that the Persians had a 360-day year? How is that? And the Egyptians. And the Chinese. And the Chaldeans. What, were they all stupid? And the Assyrians. And the Incas. And the Hebrews. And the Greeks. And the Hindus. And the Romans. And the Aztecs. And the Mayans. And the Peruvians. How do they all end up with a 360-day year? And then all of a sudden, after the global flood, and by the way, it's not only the Bible that speaks of the global flood. We have ancient Sumerian writings of their kings, and the one king list that we have that claims to span before the flood and after the flood, it just says, matter-of-factly, these are the kings who lived before the flood, and these are the kings who lived after the flood. That's in an ancient Sumerian document inscription. And the world, of course, is filled with evidence of the global flood, as in the continents being covered by about 3/4 of a mile deep of sedimentary layers with billions of dead things laid down by water all over the earth. So it's really fun to be able to look at the earth and to understand, wow, now I know why the earth sped up in its rotation and went from a 360-day calendar to a 365-day calendar. Now I know. And why are the trenches in the Pacific and not in the Atlantic. Now I know. And why is there a mid-oceanic ridge that runs all over the earth like the seam on a baseball? We understand that. The geophysicists who are atheists or who reject God's word, they don't know why. They can't explain it. They don't know why the earth has a liquid outer core. They don't know. Plate tectonics predicts, just go online, Google plate tectonics maps, crustal movement. See which direction plate tectonics claims everything would be moving. And then look at a GPS map just on Wikipedia of all the GPS stations all over the world on every continent and look where everything is actually moving. Everything is actually moving to the Pacific because the Pacific sucked in when the Atlantic rose up. So all the residual movement from after the flood, all the residual, virtually all the movement is the after effects of inching toward, lurching toward some kind of a stasis. When the rock that has become the outer mantle began to melt, as that rock began melting, not all of it, just a small percentage of it, there was enough loss in the volume of the earth for the Pacific to drop 18 miles. 18 miles. And so as the Pacific is dropping into the earth because the Atlantic is rising, then what today are the continents began falling into the Pacific, falling into it. And so what is now the west coast of North America and South America, California, they talk about California one day falling into the ocean. Well, what would have been California years ago did fall into the ocean. And so now hopefully most of the fall has stopped. But California and South America are inching toward and sometimes lurching, as with Chile's earthquake this past year, 8.8, one of the top five most powerful earthquakes. And when you look at plate tectonics and you see the arrows, South America, they say, is moving toward the east. So if there's a powerful earthquake and the stress, the plate is being pushed toward the east and the pressure is being removed, then it should lurch toward the east. But it did not do as plate tectonics claims. It did as Walt Brown claims, and it fell in toward the Pacific. In fact, a major chunk of South America moved 10 feet toward the Pacific. 10 feet. That's astounding. And the number of earthquakes are not what they should be. If the earth was 5 billion years old, then the earth should be basically geologically dead because it's had 5 billion years to settle. But the earth is groaning as the result of the fall and the global judgment of the flood. So it's so exciting to me to be able to study science, read the Bible, and see how the Bible explains what we are looking at in the world around us, where science is baffled at every turn. And so Archaeopteryx. Is Archaeopteryx 80 million years older, 70 million years older than a hadrosaur fossil? No, because the entire earth is less than 10,000 years old. And the vast majority of fossils, 99%, are laid down during the global flood and subsequent catastrophes. And so for animals to be buried and soft tissue to be preserved is just phenomenal. But when secular scientists found soft tissue in a T-Rex, it was denied by the scientific world and mocked until the evidence is so overwhelming they can no longer deny it. So they say, well, of course soft tissue and blood vessels and red blood cells and collagen proteins, of course that would all last for 65 million years. Why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it last? Come on. Haven't you ever left a steak in your backyard and put it in a sandbox? Of course it would last for 65 million years. Of course. So then they dig up a hadrosaur and they find out North Carolina University, Harvard, so many universities have gotten in on the act now. They dig up a soft tissue hadrosaur that's about 80 million years old, they claim. And they say, well, of course the soft tissue would last 80 million years. Of course it would. Why wouldn't it? Come on. And then the people who have an Archaeopteryx skeleton, and it's all over the scientific journals now, they say, well, why don't we look in our skeleton and our fossil to see if there's any original biological material? And lo and behold, what do they find in the feathers? Original biological material that they think is 150 million years old, 150 million years old, and in the bones of the skull, original biological material. Of course it would last for 150 million years. Why wouldn't it? I mean, how silly to think, right, that it wouldn't last for 150 million years. So it's becoming hysterical because every area of science is heaping on, they're piling on the evolutionist. The scientific observations are laughing, they're mocking at the Darwinist. And the geologic study of our world is showing the utter, complete inability for atheists to explain even the movement of the Earth's crust. Hey, we're out of time. This is Bob Benyard, another edition of Real Science Friday, KGov.com.